Well, let's pray together. Are we on? Well, let's... All right, let's... Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the Lord's Word, the Scriptures given to us. Help us to know how to appreciate the things which are written and how to apply them into our own life. Pray for your wisdom to comprehend. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we take up the study of Exodus chapter 12. And let's take a look at this very, very carefully. Now, in chapter 12, we see these words. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." Now, what does that mean? Okay. Now, all this time, they're living in Egypt, right? So the cycle of the year, what we call a secular year, the regular year, would be Egyptian. Okay, and this is very obvious. But supposing they go to another country, what do you do next? And you need to look at it very carefully. So we have what we call the commencement, an understanding of what we call a religious year. Okay? Now, a religious year is a little bit different from our a regular year. I mean, Singapore, we have got 2 years. We have got your regular Singapore year, beginning with January the 1st. It's a public holiday, beginning with the year 2015. But the bulk of Chinese people over here, it's also, it just began a new year. So we have two lunar years. We got lunar year. So we got 2 years. And can they coexist together? Actually, yes, quite nicely. Okay, so we do have a religious year situation and we have a regular secular year situation. Now, of course, can you go to your own country and establish your own year? Yes, I must tell you that the Jews have continued to keep the year. It's a religious year. So if you read a typical Jewish dating, this year is 5,000 something, because they date it back from whatever extant thing that they have. They don't calculate in terms of just this year. So like ours is now 2015. Theirs would be 5,000 something. Till today, they have kept this idea. Interesting, but they've actually kept this idea of their year. And nobody wants to fault them on this matter because this is the way they look at a year. They actually use 2 years. So that is your 2015 in correspondence to other people. But as far as the Jews are concerned, the religious years are kept separate. So they actually keep a religious year record. Okay, so this is your beginning of a religious year understanding. I hope this is clear. Okay, can we do this? Amongst many old Chinese people, this is quite regular. They calculate age according to the year. Oh, this year is what year? And they're actually quite accurate. They can actually calculate years quite accurately. When the Japanese were in Singapore, they calculated the year on the Japanese calendar. And it was different. So my older sister, who was born during those occupation years, her birth certificate had years that are different from mine. So unless you have studied what it is, you won't know what it is. So you have to go back and, over here and then calculate backward. This is not born in 19-something. But before 1945, it was Japanese years. Not the same. Okay, so don't be surprised if they calculate that year like this. So this is the year. So this is the religious year. This is the historical kind of description. This is the year that they actually work with. They have kept up with this all these years. They have actually kept up with this, which is quite interesting to take note of. Okay? And so, even if the Jews have their own secular year, they have a secular year and a religious year, not the same. Okay, so the words here, this month shall be the beginning of months. The Jews do not begin the year with the Passover. They don't. How do they begin the year? They still begin the year, they call it Rosh Hashanah. So they still have their own secular year, but as far as the festivals are concerned, the religious feasts are concerned, this is top one. Okay, so it's a little bit complex. So we have your regular secular year system, okay? And then you have your religious festival year system. And most of us celebrate it in terms of seasons, right? This is the Easter season. This is the Christmas season. That's it, right? So because our religious year as Protestant church is actually quite simplified. But if you were to look at, say, the Orthodox year, you look at the Roman Catholic system, you look at the Anglican system, it's very complex. And they have got, their religious years are very, very, very much literally is marked, it is mapped. I have not wanted to choose that because the freedom to be able to use the scripture the way I study it is restricted. This is the year, this season, must read this text, that's it. And so every year is the same. You can't change it. And I don't think that's what it's meant to be. So we've moved away from that. But understanding this, this is a religious calendar that we are talking about. Remember, there were a number of feasts that they must keep. And this is the first of the religious feasts. So this is your religious year. This month shall be the beginning of months, rather than not. Okay? Now, let's take a look at the what is known as the Passover. This is known as the Egyptian Passover. The Egyptian Passover is kept differently from the Passover in the days of Jesus. They're not the same. I must tell you this, okay? You notice over here, I will explain to you why it is different. And this is more memorial, historical at this point of time. It will change later on. Okay, so we want to study what it is. Remember, Jesus was sitting down with them. This one eat standing up. So change. Okay, so over here there are a number of things which would we need to be understood very carefully. All right, so the original here is the Passover lamb. It is one household, 12, 3, and 4. Every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. And this is a very beautiful custom which they actually have. Not too many people practice it today, but it is a very, very precious and beautiful system. Supposing I am a poor person, and they don't only have this, but even for the regular Sabbath or special feast days, if I don't have enough, you know, I can actually go to my neighbor and tell the person, I really don't have enough to have a good Sabbath meal. If you are a good God-fearing person, the person will supply you with everything you need so that your Sabbath will be special and sacred. There will be candles to be lit. There will be bread. There will be food. You don't want to just keep the Sabbath meal like that. Everything will be done. Okay? So you cannot say, well, I'm too poor. I am, of all the slaves, I'm lowest rung slave. You have this, I don't even have that. I've got nothing. And so the idea is bring other people, absorb them into the household. Okay? And that nobody will be missed out. Not everybody would have a house, but you don't have to worry about it. You just come into the household. I think this is very, very important. One household. Okay? Nobody is to be without a household. It's going to be a joint situation. Now, here is the... this is how sacred it is. Okay? Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now, this is important. This is a male lamb first year. This particular one is different from the offering that Abraham gave to God in Genesis 15. Okay? That one was a special, that one was a covenantal offering. It's not the same. There, 3 years old, rather than this one, 1 year old. Not the same. So you want to take note of these things here. Okay? There is a contrast there quite a bit. Your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Not everybody has sheep. Some people have goats, and it's fine. Okay, it's going to be very important, very symbolic. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Why another 4 days? To make sure that the lamb is truly without blemish. Okay? You cannot offer a lamb that is going to die. Okay? So this is important. You must offer something that is good, that is healthy, without blemish, and this is absolutely important. Okay, any offering given to the Lord cannot be blemish type. So this is, you've got to give your very, very best. Okay, now this is the lamb, the significance of it all. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. 1, 2, 3. Okay, the blood of the lamb is very, very important for us to understand because it signifies the death of the lamb. Okay? Not that the blood in itself is the point. It's the shedding of blood, the giving up of a life. That is the significant point that must be made. Okay? Now, supposing you say that you shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. But I don't like roast lamb. Can I boil the lamb? No. This is an offering lamb. This is a religious lamb. I always eat it roast. Can I change it? This is not diet. Okay? This is not diet. This one, you have to understand what it is. Remember, all this is in preparation of a great event. And the great event is that the Lord is going to pass over the whole land of Egypt. Every single household, every single house, the Lord will check. Is there obedience or not? Okay, if there is obedience, that household will be spared. Okay, supposing I am Jewish. And I don't believe in this. Okay, there is no lamb shed. There is no blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. Will the firstborn be spared? No, it will die. You have broken the covenant. This is the idea. You've broken the word of God. You see, this is the point of Genesis 15 when God told Abraham, take this lamb, cut it in two. If you fail to keep the covenant, you will be separated. You will be cut in two. You have to take it seriously. Right? So if this provision is made, you don't want to take of this provision God, that God has made. Be prepared for the consequences. That household will die. The firstborn will die. Okay? So this is important. So if in my household, I am the firstborn son, I'm the only son. Okay? For example, then I will die if this is not applied. Okay? It will have to be based upon faith. It will have to be based on understanding. It has to be based on knowledge. It has to be based on this hope that is all part of it. So this is where the men in the house will have to take the lead here. Right? So this is important symbolic situation. But then what happens if that's the only lamb, the only goat? Would you do it? Yes. Obedience. Understanding. Faith. Knowledge. But then there's no more lamb. Well, either the lamb or your son. What's your choice? Come on, think. How can it be to save a lamb, the son will die? Of course, there must be that knowledge of the faith. You've seen 9 plagues ahead of time. This is the 10th one. Take it seriously. Okay, so it has to be this, and this is absolutely important for us to understand. Don't eat it raw. Well, some people, I like mine raw. Excuse me. Cannot eat it raw. That's it. But I say this to you. This is not about diet. This is not about preference. This is about a religious meal. There's a lot of difference between a religious meal and that which you want to eat on the regular day. Okay? Nor boil in water, at all with water, but roasted in fire. His head, legs, entrails, everything. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Okay? So if you can eat slowly, can. Take a long time to digest, can. But when you are ready to go, everything must go. Now you ask yourself, why? You don't want people to misunderstand there is power and magic in the lamb. If you eat, then you are spared. A lot of misunderstanding, a lot of mysterious interpretation can come in. And you don't want to allow that. There's nothing to show for it. It's there today, it's gone tomorrow. It's no longer there. It will all be about God and His power. That's it. Okay? So we don't want to end up with taking a Holy Communion. You take Holy Communion, you can study better. You will have better results. Then we have imbued almost a magical meaning and idea. There is nothing that is there to remain, to indicate. Nothing. Not the entrails, not the head, not the tail, just in case people think the most important part is the tail or the head. Or you'd be surprised what people can come up with you given half the idea, people will come up with all sorts of interpretive, creative ideas. It's up to the imagination of the person. Okay, we call this allegorism. And allegorism is a deadly way of interpreting the scriptures. The head means this, just like Chinese people, 8888 and things like that. Every time you go out for a Chinese dinner, it's, you know, one, whatever it is, 1888. Wow, it's a lot. For a reunion dinner, 2000. Oh, that's on a cheap menu. 1788 is called cheap. The lowest of the lot, the upper one, 2,000, 3,000, all end with 8. So that you will, I mean, the only person who benefits from the 8 is the owner of the restaurant. Nobody can see it and understand. Yeah, put an 8 on there, some more 8s if you want to, just so that you can pay me. I am the one. And it's cheap stuff, and off you go. And people are willing to pay for it. I don't know why. But so just in case anything happens, the imagination, it's amazing how fertile the mind can be when you interpret all sorts of stuff. Okay, and this one here, nothing is to be left behind in any way. Okay, and you shall eat it thus, with a belt on your waist. Okay, yeah, in other words, get ready to go. Your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It doesn't mean you need to choke. Okay, quickly. No, it's not that. It really means that you are eating in anticipation of going. Eat in haste is just anticipation. It doesn't mean hurriedly. Okay, so you want to understand how this it works out. So you are having the last meal. This is literally one for the road. Okay? Now you have to eat it with all the things which are there. Right now, this is very important. Eat it with unleavened bread. But I don't like unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is not soft. It's just hard. There's no yeast inside. Take a long time to chew. That's why you go until morning, slowly chew, bit by bit. Take your time. But anticipate. Okay, all ready to go. Nobody eats a meal like this at home. You know, you don't eat it with shoes on. You don't eat it with put on a belt. You just don't. You're all ready to go. We stuff. This is how ready they were. Okay, so obviously this is a symbolic religious meal. Rather than a sit down, okay, let's prepare the table. You sit here, you sit there. It's really not the same. This one is quite different. Okay, this is known as the Egyptian Passover. Okay, this is called the Lord's Passover at this point of time. All right, any questions you want to raise up in this matter here? The unleavened bread represents the idea of you are pure to the Lord. Okay, it's unmixed. Basically, everything is unmixed. Okay, so you are going to eat this bread, this unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, so that you will never forget the bitterness of Egypt. Right? So this is important. So you eat bitter things, and a lot, but I don't like it. Take some anyway. If nothing else, taste some bitterness. Right? It was an ancient emperor who was captured by his enemy. And every day he eats bile. And bile is the worst possible, it's worse than bitter gourd. You don't know what bitterness till you eat bile. And every day he eats bile. And how does he sleep? He sleeps on thorns. And it pokes him so that he will never forget what he has suffered. It is humiliation. He will not, even when he's got a nice comfortable bed to sleep on, he will not sleep until he has been released from his captivity and he returns with a mighty army to take back his land. But that's how it was in the early days. Well, this is the whole idea. It's symbolic significance. Okay? So this meal is not about eating so full, you have to loosen your belt. How to walk? I'm too full. This is a symbolic meal. It's not meant for you to gorge yourself. Oh, I just love lamb. Can I have some mint sauce with it? No. Bitter things here. That's what it is. I mean, it's a symbolic meal. It's a religious meal. It's not meant for you to just quote enjoy. It's for nourishment. It is for food. That's it. And if you can't finish it, a whole lamb, don't waste it. The idea, bring another household, share it. Don't waste it. Otherwise, one lamb, just take one bite and then the whole lamb. God is not into waste. Okay, this is important. So don't waste the lamb and then you try and eat it with, and you're all ready to go. So if I'm there, I would be just concerned about a lot of things, all ready to go, the excitement. You can't sit down anyway. You know, you just got to move around and make sure that everything is ready. And and I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast. Now, this is an interesting situation for us all to understand this. And this is basically the idea of a judgment. Now, this is important for us to take note of. Okay? It will be a judgment. Now, this is important for us to understand this whole idea of judgment, what this means. Okay? I will pass and a man and beast against all, I will execute judgment. This is a judgment that is long overdue. Right? It's really long overdue for so many years. Now, why all these things are there? Well, we just take a look at this here. Okay, why the striking of the firstborn? I think that this is something which is Middle Eastern, it is Asian, it is all over the world, actually. Firstborn is always that special child, firstborn. Right? I think this is something that is there, and the firstborn will die. And it's going to be very, very, very big blow. This is not going to be a slap on the wrist. It cannot be. It has to be understood. You see, this is what Samuel did when King Saul was asked to go and fight the enemy. And so the enemy came in and he was spared. Agag, his name was. So Samuel asked, why do you spare him? You know, maybe they worked out some deal. Okay, if you spare me, you know, I can give you this, 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 that, and the other. Whatever the reason, he was spared. And Samuel says, he cannot be spared. And he says, you have taken so many lives. Your life will be forfeit. Okay? Your mother will weep because her son is dead. You have caused many people to lose their sons. This is justice. This is judgment. For all the sons that Egypt has taken, you remember all the males in the days of Moses? All the males that are to be born, they must die. If they are not drowned, they are not killed by the parents, the soldiers will come and kill them. Judgment. I hope you understand. So many people say, wow, God's very, very fierce. What about the Egyptians who took lives of so many males? At birth, imagine, here is a person, first time baby, happens to be a boy. Kill. How many mothers wept, went mad because of this law of the Pharaoh? Nobody had power to do anything. You couldn't fight the Egyptian Pharaoh. Well, God said, I am going to judge Israel. Firstborn male. I hope you understand the whole idea here. This is not a bad thing. It's not a wicked thing. It's just so that Egypt may learn in a way they have never learned. Why is it other male sons, male babies are less important than their male babies? And it was symbolic. It was very, very important to reinforce the idea all animals, firstborn, will also die. Right? Some people will say, well, you know, I have got no sons. But I am into animal husbandry and I know what it is. Hey, listen, it's okay. Well, your firstborn animal can die too. I think this is important for us to understand. This judgment is going to be on all Egypt, on Pharaoh, on Egypt, and everyone who had a part in killing all the male babies of Israel for all this while. Can you see the whole idea of judgment? The judgment may be a long time coming, but it is judgment. Take it seriously. Okay? So this is what the Lord meant. He says, I will bring judgment. I will execute judgment. Is this judgment fair? Yes. Is this judgment full of justice? Yes. Is it full of righteousness too? Yes. There is no way Pharaoh and Egyptians are ever going to learn, because he's given them 9 chances. Right? You may lose property. You may be uncomfortable because of boils. Maybe you were devastated in some way or the other, but you have not suffered the loss of a child yet. You have no idea how painful, how devastating that can be until you see the person drop dead in front of you. And you will remember, this is from God. Okay? This judgment has to come from God. You cannot be a revolution kind of a thing here. Right? This is not what it is. This is not a revolution idea here. This is just something that we look at. This is absolutely important. Okay? All right. Now we take a look at this. And then it's interesting to say, against all the gods of Egypt. Why all the gods of Egypt? Egypt in the early days was a very, very religious, superstitious country. There was nothing, literally nothing, that was done without a religious ceremony. They want to commission a ship, religious ceremony. They want to build a warehouse, religious ceremony. They want to build a tomb for the emperor, a whole host of priests are brought in for this. The priests were sacred to Pharaoh. This is very important. So even when Joseph takes the whole country, won't touch the priestly line. That's almost natural. Don't touch them. This is basically what it is. Right? So this was the challenge that we are now looking at. Why the gods? Because everything they did, they would have gone to a temple somewhere and they would have asked their god, and the gods would have approved of them. Supposing they say, okay, we are going to look at this thing here. Can we put down all the males, the baby boys? They would have gone to the temple and they would have received an approval. Yes. This is what we mean by the gods of Egypt. They would have consulted the gods. Every victory, they will offer sacrifices to the gods. So the gods would have given tacit approval to everything. If there is a thunderstorm that is bad and devastating, they would pray to the gods. If you want to have a good harvest, it would be prayer to the gods. You want to have a peaceful time of peace, it would be prayer to the gods. If there is war, they would ask the gods' permission first. In other words, this was everything that was being done in the country, good and not so good, good and bad, would have the approval of the gods. And God is going to judge all the deities of Egypt. And he will prove that they are useless. Eyes have they see not. Ears they have, they do not hear. They cannot walk, they cannot speak, they have to be carried about. God is going to explain in the most powerful, in the clearest way possible. These gods are going to be judged. If the gods whom people worship are going to be judged, how real, how powerful are these gods? Obviously not. There was a time in the days of the judges when they brought in the Ark of the Lord and put it into the temple of the fish god, Dagon. And then the fish god bowed to the tabernacle. So this is something wrong. They set it up again. The next day, the same thing happened. Worse, arms all broken. Straight away, they knew this one is very serious. And then they suffered from a plague. Everywhere they went to, plague followed. Raiders of the Lost Ark. And they are going to see this. They are just going to try and find this ark somewhere. Till today, by the way, they're still trying to find the ark. Okay? They are still finding. And some people have said they have sighted it. There is a cave that glows. Okay? And they have gone to all sorts of places. They have gone to Turkey, they have gone to different places, and they say this is Noah's Ark also. They have been trying to find these artifacts all the time because they really believe that the power of God lies there somewhere. So there are many, many powerful things that people believe in, and these are to them sacred objects, and you cannot take this lightly. If you go to India, you go to an Indian temple, they will tell you, you cannot bring your camera in. You cannot take photographs of our gods. But if you want to buy a postcard, can. Same thing. Postcard, can. But you cannot take these things of your own. I don't see the logic, but you don't try and don't. Never tell jokes in front of them, okay? Because they don't see it as funny. No matter how you, whatever, never tell jokes because you can start a riot somewhere. Somebody asked me, do you know how to see the Indian flag? So I said, how? You see, green is the bottom color. Okay, white is the next one. Yellow is the other one. So this is banana leaf. This is rice and curry. We can say it's a joke here. But India, don't you ever say it. If you say it, your passport, please, next plane, go home. They don't take it lightly. They can tell their own jokes, but you cannot tell the jokes on behalf of them. They get offended. So this is where God has to personally say, this is judgment on Egypt, on the people, and on the gods, which is a, so this is going to be a huge battle. Okay, this is important. So when Paul tells Timothy to go to Ephesus and to make sure that people don't teach wrong doctrines, do you know how Paul actually saw it? He saw it as a spiritual battle. This is what it is. It's a spiritual battle. Okay? According to the charge given to you, those is military language, that you may wage a good warfare. This is spiritual language. This is absolutely important for us to understand. This is what it is. And this is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. It is a spiritual battle. This is spiritual battle. God of the Hebrews versus Pharaoh said, who is the God of the Hebrews? I don't know him. Well, you will know him now. You know what he's going to do? He's going to judge your gods. I still remember the Ten Commandments, how it was. And there it was. This is a 40, 50-year-old film. And there is Pharaoh bringing his son, his heir to the throne, his only son. He was there. He laid him before that particular God. And he prayed to this God to give back life to his son. And it was all in vain. You cannot bring life. Only God can. And it was such a depressing moment for him because he was just absolutely in all his power, in all his authority, in all the majesty, he could do absolutely nothing against the power of God. So this is important for us to understand. Okay? And then, of course, there is the blood of the Lamb. And let's take a look at this very carefully once again. Now the blood shall be a sign for you. Okay, so this is important for us to understand this. And so this is going to be a sign for you. This is why we talk about how in the Old Testament there are signs. In the New Testament, John says these things are signs. It's so important that we understand how to read signs. And the signs are very, very, very important for us to consider. It will be a sign for you. Well, it may be blood to people. Why you want to put blood on the lintel and on doorpost four? And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. So when God passes the house, what will he look for? Sign. And in many ways, we have a sign too. And our signs are very obvious. Our signs are baptism. It is later on, it will be the Lord's Supper. These are all signs. We belong to the Lord. We are his people. Why are we not seeking to be identified with him? It makes no sense whatsoever. You see what I'm trying to say? So this would be an important sign. Are you part of the household of faith? Because if that household of faith does not hear God, will not take his word seriously, will not obey, will not have a sign, will not indicate that it belongs to the Lord, that household is not God's. So you've got to take the trouble. Wow, how can this lamb help in any way? That's not the point, is it? It's not the blood, and yet it is the blood. It is a sign. And I think this is important for us to consider. This is so vital. We don't take this lightly. These are wonderful traditions which had to be passed down. This is going to be the beginning here. Because if there is no Passover, you're not going to get out of the land of Egypt. You will remain there and you will perish there. This is the new beginning. This is a new start. This is a new life. This is where, in the dying of the Lamb, new hope, new life is given. The greatest symbolic meaning is, of course, Jesus. So when John the Baptizer saw Jesus, straight away he recognized who Jesus was. Behold, the Lamb of God. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb. He takes away the sin of the world. And baptism is our symbol that we belong to God. And this is a wonderful symbol that we want to take a look at. It means a lot. We belong to the Lord. His blood was shed for us that when God passes over, I mean, he today, look at this color. If he passes over your household, what will he see? Will he see the blood of Christ on your household? Not that household will be judged. But if not, we pass over. This is the language of John chapter 4, isn't it? And he will pass over. We are passed over from death to life. Many of the Old Testament imagery is actually found in New Testament language. This is the idea of Passover. And it is absolutely important. How wonderful it is to know that we belong to the Lord. All right, over to you for questions, if any. You know, to me, this is such a rich, rich thing. You know, a new beginning, a new year. A new start. Freed. Liberation. Freedom. You name it. This is a great start. And we want to begin here. Of course we want to understand it and apply it meaningfully. And this is important. And of course, in verse 14, this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast. I will explain that next week, how they keep the Passover and how they keep especially the unleavened bread. And it's a really, really important thing that we need to look at. All right, any questions you want to raise up? It's such a rich thing, you know. I mean, you just try and understand the significance. Today, is it being kept? Absolutely. All right, now we're going to come across a phrase that is one of the most profound, one of the most difficult things to understand by itself. This is the underlying phrase of Leviticus 19, I am the Lord. Okay? God does not need to explain why. Simply because he is the Lord. That's it. He is the Lord. I am the Lord. Does he have the prerogative to judge? Yes. Does he have the prerogative to determine who lives and who dies? Yes. Can he bring judgment in such a way? Yes. And we should stand in awe of this great God. And a lot of people don't stand in awe enough of the Lord. And they should. And it is wonderful to be able to stand in awe of the Lord and to see, wow, so this is what God is like. But when people say, well, isn't he quite bad if he kills people? But we keep on forgetting this. Much blood has already been shed by the enemy. How many thousands of babies died already? In today's language, it would be crimes against humanity. It would be genocide. It would be infanticide. And it has gone unpunished. Today's law courts will tell you that even if you were to have a crime committed in war times, 40 years ago, it will be tried. Time does not erase the fact that lives have been taken away unnecessarily. That's God's kind of justice. Can you see this? We are looking at something very, very, very important here, something very, very significant here. Don't take this lightly. This is serious stuff. When he says, I am the Lord. Don't read it as if God is imperious. No. Has he been merciful? Yes. 9 times he has spared all the Egypt. They have only lost land. They have lost animal. They have lost vegetation. They have lost some money. Right? But no frog jumped into somebody's mouth and choked the person to death. Okay, boils may be painful reminders, but it's just external. It really is just external. You just don't go. But this is serious. Nobody has taken the Lord seriously. For the sake of Israel, for the sake of Egypt, for the sake of posterity, this idea of God as Lord must be established. If only we have this fear of the Lord, it would be the best thing we could ever have. I fear the Lord. This is what I fear. Let me fear the Lord. I think this is missing today. And we should. We should really, really understand this and teach this and practice this. Let me fear the Lord. It will stop me from doing stupid things. It will give me wisdom. It will drive me. It will help me to do things better. You see, this is where in the law, in the world law today, if there is not any kind of law and order, the banks will continue to do crazy things. And they will help a lot of people get away with everything under the sun until somebody blows a whistle and say, you can't do that. And get away with it. Right? I mean, these are things that we need to look at very, very carefully. And we need to consider this. We don't seem to understand this whole idea of realization that this is the Lord. And we need to look at it. This is what the Lord is going to do. Can he do it? Yes. Absolutely. Okay? So this idea of it all, when God explains, I am the Lord, it has got great significance. It will take a whole lifetime to understand this phrase, I am the Lord. Okay? In hard times, can you submit and say, Lord, you are the Lord. I accept. This concept of I am the Lord is something that Israel never actually learned or mastered. It is something that we all don't really understand. Okay? In Psalm 19, 7 to 11, the law of the Lord is perfect. And then in the midst of all these things here, the psalmist ejected a phrase, the fear of the Lord. Because we really, really understand the word of God in our life, what should come out of it is the fear of the Lord. So if our knowledge of the Lord's word does not teach us to fear the Lord, we have not learned what we should learn. We should fear the Lord. Okay? So the idea of partaking of the Passover feast, I am the Lord. You just imagine. kill the lamb or the goat, you have no choice. Roast it, but I don't like roast. I got sore throat. No choice. Eat it with bitter herbs. I don't like bitter herbs. I don't like it. Hey, food is not for you to like or don't like it. And unfortunately, we all have lots of likes and dislikes. Don't like this. This is important. You don't have to eat a lot. Just taste something. But I don't like unleavened bread. Eat it. Then you've got to roast everything. Everything burnt up? Yes. Would it be a waste? No. Get ready. Put on shoes. Why? We all, human beings, every command of the Lord, you can come up with why. This is wet paint. Put on there. Really. Must touch it. This is how perverse we really, really are. Is it true? Cannot, in America, you see, do not cross this barrier. Really, I must cross it. The alarm will sound if you know this is an emergency fire door. I see with my own eyes. The person figures it's a shortcut. The alarm will sound if you do it. They do it anyway. Just grill and off they go. They just... We don't know how to fear the Lord. One of the most important underlying principles is this: I am the Lord. Pharaoh is going to understand this because he is the Lord. He sees I am the Lord of the country. There is no one bigger than me, no one stronger, no one more powerful. What I say goes. Really? Not true. The Lord says, I am the Lord. That's what God said. His name would be, by this name I was not known. The name I revealed myself to be was El Shaddai, Lord Almighty, God Almighty. They will now know my name. My name is just simply Lord. Israel is going to learn this lesson. Moses is going to learn it afresh. Pharaoh is going to learn this lesson. Every single person who experienced this will learn this lesson. And as you partake of the Lord's Passover, this is the Passover of the Lord. This is the Lord's Passover. It's not yours. I don't like this, I don't like that. There is nothing for you to like or dislike. You either keep it or you don't. You can't change it. You can't vary it. At this point of time, this is what it is. This is the Egyptian Passover. It's called later on, the Egyptian Passover. Right? All right, any questions you want to raise up? This is such an important symbolic thing here. We've got to make sure that we understand this. Because when we cross over to the Lord's Supper, it becomes hugely significant. This is later. This is basically of the old covenant. The new covenant is going to be even more significant. It's going to be huge in more ways than one. Yeah, Josh.
Pastor, may you cross reference to John 4?
Yeah.
Your point was on the signs that Jesus did, and the signs that Jesus did in the time of Pharaoh,
they're different.
As well.
They're different things. You see, the signs that the Lord Jesus did would point to who He is. It would really point to who He is, and He will be the Lord. He is not an ordinary person. He is going to be the Logos. He's going to be the Light. He's going to be the Life Giver. He's going to be everything else. The One who is a co-creator. He's everything that we read about in the Old Testament. This signs would indicate who Jesus really is. They really are unmistakable. Many signs Jesus did, but unfortunately, the people did not believe in Him at all. Right? In John 20, we see this statement. Verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs. Simeon, Semeia, signs in the presence of his disciples, not written in this book. In fact, there we go. These are written that you may believe. That's the whole idea, that they may believe. So all this sign was actually so that the people may believe in God. That Pharaoh may believe, he won't. That the children of Israel may believe what God has said, it will come to pass. God will deliver them. God will send them out. God will protect them. Nobody who listens to him will die. That they may believe. Would there be some who don't believe? Yes. Believe by every means. Josh, believe by every means. If you can believe because you understand, great. But if you cannot understand, you fear, at least better to believe in fear. Right? The Lord, if nothing else. So here is a person who is Egyptian type and fears. Wow, can I join your household? As long as they are under the household, covered by the blood, that household, every single one will be protected. Stay indoors, under the household. Absolutely. And this blood, this concept of the blood of the Lamb is going to be very, very significantly traced throughout. And the most important of all was the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wow, that is so important. But of course, the blood was shed. You know, there's no household, the lintel and doorpost. The point of it all is the word believe, you see, that we may believe. And through that believing in Jesus alone, this is important for us all throughout. All the scriptures, not just one chapter. Throughout, in different ways, all the signs were given so that they may believe. But a human heart finds it very hard to believe, unfortunately. It's always finds it hard to believe. And we all struggle with believing. A word, not enough. One small sign, not enough. Right? 9 signs plus 1 more, 10. If that is not enough, then the heart is already gone. How about 11-1? Oh, how about the 12-1? How about 100? God does not have to concede like that. Okay, if 10 won't do, how about 100? You don't. You need to have just one sign. If God gave only one sign, that would have been sufficient. If that one sign, God had not stopped it, turned the water into blood, if there was just blood in the land, all of Egypt would have perished. Extended to a month, everything living would die. But God spared. The firstborn was still alive. This one was going to be a judgment against Egypt and against the gods of Egypt. These gods are going to be absolutely powerless. They are not going to be able to help at all. That is the Lord. That is his supreme person. I don't know, when I read all these plagues, I really stand in awe. You know, you don't need all those things. Do I need to experience all these things to be afraid? No need to. I would rather not have frogs open a house. Oh, 1,000 frogs jumped out. Oh man, thank you. I don't need locusts. I don't need gnats, I don't need darkness, power failure, good enough. You know, really, no need for all these things here. Really, we really, really don't need all these things here to really fear the Lord. We should fear the Lord. Okay? All these stories were written for us that we may believe, that we may fear the Lord. Bring God into our life. What's so hard about bringing God into our life? I mean, seriously, what's so hard about bringing God into the picture? What's so hard about submitting to this great God? I don't understand why we can't include God in our life. We have to be brought down to our knees. We have to lose someone. Then we understand this God. How come? We can't be that stupid. Or can we? There is the danger. Right? Well, think about this. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to understand what it all means to have these signs and wonders written in the Scriptures, even though we don't really experience it. Teach us what it means to really believe and to have faith in you. We pray that you will teach us how to have you as the Lord of our life, to include you into our life in every sense of the word, to feel a great sense of awe and wonder as we think about who you are. We pray that you will give to us hearts of faith, of humility, of understanding who you really are. We pray for your grace to be given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.